The Lord be with you.
Also with you.
That's pretty good, but we need to try it again. The Lord be with you. You know, the words, those phrases, that call and response, they may be familiar. They start the prayer, that great Thanksgiving prayer that's part of the traditional church liturgy for Holy Communion. But if they're heard often enough, it's easy to take the phrases lightly. Gareth Gilbert Hughes says, if taken too lightly, sometimes we hear those words something like this: okay, Jesus is here, let's get on with it. But if we really believe what we say we believe, if we really believe what we say we believe about Easter, then as United Methodist pastor Matt Miofsky shares and reminds us, Jesus is still actively at work here and now, and not indirectly through memories we have of him or lessons passed down from Jesus. No, he is at work directly through the power of the Spirit at work in us and in the church. And so my hope is that as a result of living the resurrection together as the church today, we will experience the transformational power that is the resurrection. And so I say again to you with all my might, the Lord be with you.
Also with you.
Yeah, good morning. And let me add my welcome to that Pastor Karen has already given. My name is Steve Blackshire. It's great to be here with you. It's an honor to be sharing with you today as we continue our Easter season series called Third Day, Living the Resurrection. And our scripture reading today is from the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. And I'm going to be reading today from the New International Version, Luke 24, 13 through 35. And I want to encourage you to hear scripture today in the way that is best for you. Maybe that means pulling a Bible out of the pew rack there in front of you and turning to the scripture and following along there. By the way, that's page 1642, if you're interested. Or maybe it's following along on the screen in front of us or pulling up your phone. Yes, the preacher is giving you permission to pull out your phone in the middle of the sermon, pull it up and follow there, whatever. Maybe it's just to listen, but do what you need to do to hear this well. And a little background before we begin. We are nearing the end of Luke's version of the Jesus story. The Gospel of Luke is winding down. Christ is crucified and buried on Friday. Christ has died. And then early that next Sunday morning, the tomb is found empty. Christ is risen. And now, later that same Sunday, Christ is about to come again, beginning with Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. Now, I want to stop right there. I know we're not too far into this long passage, but there are already so many questions that pop up into mind, right? Who in the world are these two people? Well, we're going to find out a little bit more in a bit, but we really don't know. We don't hear much about who they are. And why are they going to Emmaus? Again, we're not told, but what we do know is this. We do know that they are leaving Jerusalem, where the place where Jesus had died, where he was buried, and was now rumored to be resurrected. And the big question, right? It's a biggie. Why don't they recognize Jesus? And again, we really don't know. There's been a lot of good guesses over the centuries. Maybe he looked different. Maybe God kept them from seeing who he was. We're really not told in Scripture, and that's significant because Scripture usually says when God has done something, right? We really don't know, but what we do know is this. These two Emmaus-bound disciples had probably seen Jesus die on the cross. They had seen that he was really dead. And so it's not that hard to imagine that how could they be seeing him now alive, walking along with them? Well, let's pick it up at verse 17. He, Jesus, he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who is going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning. They did not find his body. They came and told us that they had seen visions of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb, found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself." And I want to pause here again, because back there in verse 21, did you catch what the disciples going to Emmaus said? "We had hope. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." You see, they expected Jesus to victoriously rally all of his followers and all the people to throw off the control, the oppression of the hated Roman Empire. In fact, the Sunday before all of this happened, what we call Palm Sunday, Jesus had entered Jerusalem. And they seemed oh so close to this dream. I mean, everybody was singing and dancing and praising Jesus. It's like Jesus had finally arrived. He'd finally arrived, and everyone was treating him like the Savior and the Christ, the Messiah that they'd all been waiting for. But just 5 days later, their dream died along with Jesus. And ladies, I would be remiss if I didn't point out verse 22, right? "Our women amazed us," they said. You know, that morning, the women disciples had found the tomb empty, were told by angels Jesus is alive. Back in Jerusalem, they tell the gathering of Jesus' disciples what they've seen and heard. The men, are you ready? Don't believe them. I know, ladies, let me see your shocked faces, right? Yeah. We should just leave that one right there. And did anyone else notice this? Did anyone else notice Jesus' somewhat snarky remark in verse 25? "How foolish you are." Ouch. Real quick, just a show of hands. Are these the loving and caring words we expect from Jesus? Anybody? Me neither, right? We'll come back to that in a bit. Now, let's bring this scripture reading home, and we're going to do that this morning together. We're going to read this final section of scripture responsively. We'll alternate between me reading and you together reading aloud as the congregation as shown on the screen. So now you're going to have to pay attention to the screen, right? Here we go, beginning with verse 28. "As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us.'" "When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened. They were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They ask each other, were not our hearts burning within us? He talked with us on the road and opened scriptures to us. They got up, returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together, saying, "It is true, the Lord, and it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two. For the gift of Scripture. How foolish you are. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things before he entered his glory? Jesus isn't mincing words here. So what in the world is going on? Well, first, know this. The phrase slow of heart, it was a common phrase in first century Jewish world. And it had a meaning of something like this, being mentally dull as opposed to being mentally or thinking quickly and being sharp. And second, the New Testament word translated here, believe, well, it really has a much deeper, more full meaning, something like trust. Not just believe, know in your mind, and even agree with it in your mind, but trust, a deep trust, like trusting with your very life kind of trust. And so when we put all this together, the disciples, Jesus said, are so slow of heart, dull, they can't rely on what the Old Testament prophets foretold and what Jesus himself had told them repeatedly about himself. Did not the Christ have to suffer? And they are so slow of heart that they aren't convinced by the women's early morning report of an empty tomb. And they are so slow of heart, they don't trust all of this enough to see the new life of the resurrection even when it's walking right alongside them. Donald Sr. shares in his commentary on this passage that Jesus then goes on to use the whole of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Bible that they had then at that time. And he goes on to show that his suffering and death were to be understood not as the ultimate defeat of God's purpose, what the disciples thought, not the defeat of God's purpose, but rather as a necessary pathway to new life. Indeed, what the Emmaus-bound disciples needed to know that day is what we need to know, that the way of the cross, Jesus' choice of sacrificial suffering and death, the way of the cross is the necessary pathway to life, new life. Hear that again. The way of the cross is the necessary pathway to new life. One more time, and this time, if you would please share it out loud with me on the count of three. One, two, three. The way of the cross is the necessary pathway to new life. Right, thank you. Now, let's step back a moment. Let's step back a moment and take a closer look at what this way of the cross is, and just as importantly, what it is not. The way of the cross is not about automatically accepting life situations that put you dangerously in harm's way. And hear me. If you don't hear and remember anything else that I say today, remember what I'm about to say. Remember this. God loves you and cares for you deeply. And God is not about seeing you harmed. And so if you are in right now, or if you ever find yourself in the future in a place that's physically, mentally, or emotionally dangerously harmful, especially if it's due to someone else's actions, get out. Get help. Get to safety. That's not what this is about. So, what is the way of the cross? Well, we need to look no further than Luke's version of the Jesus story. Because way back in chapter 4, Jesus finds himself in the wilderness of temptation. And after 40 days of prayer and fasting, Scripture tells us, Satan makes an appearance, and he also makes Jesus three offers. Offer number one, you're the Son of God. Turn this stone into bread and eat. In other words, take control to pursue your own self-interest. Offer number two, worship me, Satan says, and I'll give you authority over all the kingdoms and splendor of the world. In other words, take control to gain power over others and wealth. And offer number three, after Satan transports Jesus and himself to Jerusalem's highest point, Satan says, jump, Jesus. And everyone that's down there will see how God sends the angels to keep you safe. In other words, take control to try to manipulate God. In all three instances, Jesus responds with a resounding no, choosing instead to obediently give God control rather than take it for himself. And he did this over and over and over again in the next few years in his words and in his actions, all the way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed what? Not my will, but thine be done. Oh, by the way, we prayed a pretty similar prayer just a moment ago, right? The way of the cross is about dying to self and choosing to give God control. And the way of the cross is the necessary pathway to new life. And that's important to know. It's important to know because, well, it's not your default. It's not your default. A couple of weeks ago, I got a message from my phone company that said that the text message app on my phone was going away in 60 days. It would be no more. So I needed to go find and install a new text message app and make that one my default. Okay. But this not so tech savvy person is thinking, but who knew? Who knew that my phone had been programmed to automatically choose a default app without me even having to think about it? At least until now, right? Yeah. Well, it's the same way with this way of the cross. It's not your default. It's not what you're automatically programmed to choose. It's not your go-to thing. Mine either. And so, like the Emmaus-bound disciples, it's something that you have to choose. Living the resurrection means choosing to trust your life to the way of the cross. Trust your life to the way of the cross. Again, one more time, please share it with me out loud. Count of three. One, two, three. Trust your life with the way of the cross. So here's what I want you to do. Here's what I want you to do. Take a look at the wall behind me. What do you see? Yeah, a cross. A really big cross, right? That really big cross is there for a reason, people. It's there for a reason. It's there to remind us that as followers of Christ, you and I are to trust our lives. You are to trust your life to the way of the cross. And it reminds us as the church, as Kingsway United Methodist Church, that we are to trust our congregational life to the way of the cross. So the next time you enter into this space, I want you to just take a moment. You know, if it's next Sunday, maybe you take a moment before the service starts or while the prelude is being played or even during the prayer time. Just take a moment, look at that big cross, and ask yourself, how is my journey on the way of the cross? How is my journey on the way of the cross? And maybe that means thinking back and remembering in the past week a way that you chose to give up control to God or not, right? Or maybe you use that time as you look at the cross to pray something very simple like, God, I come to make myself available to you, and then just listen. You know, whatever it is, I want you to use that big cross on the wall, use it to remind you of who you are as a follower of Christ, who we are as the Church of Christ, and use it as your first or next step on your journey on the way of the cross. Because here's the thing. When we trust our lives to the way of the cross, as with the Emmaus-bound disciples, we too will experience those "were our hearts not burning within us" moments when the risen Christ opens the living Word of God. The Lord be with you. And when we trust our lives to the way of the cross, we too will experience the sacramental table, grace-filled instances of the risen Christ's presence among us. The Lord be with you. And when we trust our lives to the way of the cross, we too will hurry back to our gathered community of faith, excited to share what has happened on the way as we've recognized the risen Christ transformational power among us. The Lord be with you. And when we trust our lives to the way of the cross, we too will be witnesses to the risen Christ, empowered by His Spirit to bring God's hope, God's peace, and God's justice to Kingsway Church, to our community, to our nation, and to the ends of the earth. And so I say soundly and heartily to you again, this Lord, this risen Jesus Christ Lord, the Lord be with you. Amen.